read that a little bit. We just learned it. Someday we'd like to sing it. I got a picture of the saints. Actually, at first I heard this, I saw a video of, and this song was being sung in the background. It was a video of some pilgrims. They were walking. And they were walking along, and at first, you know, they were walking nice and strong, steady pace. There wasn't much resistance. And as the time when the video went on, things got difficult. You know, they were crossing icy waters, and they had to carry each other. And the way got hard. But in the background, the song was singing, "Come, come, ye saints." And the end of it says, "All is well, all is well." And I'd like to encourage us this morning that, you know, though the way be rough, we should expect that. Excuse me, I got a tickle in my throat. But God is faithful. Let's read this a little bit. "Come, come, ye saints, no toil nor labor fear, but with joy wend your way. Though hard to you the journey may appear, grace shall be as your day. We have a living Lord to guide, and we can trust him to provide. Do this, and joy your hearts will swell. All is well, all is well. The world of care is with us every day. Let it not this obscure. Here we can serve the Master on the way, and in him be secure. Gird up your loins, fresh courage take. Our God will never us forsake. And so our song no fear can quell. All is well, all is well. We'll find the rest which God for us prepared, when at last he will call, where none will come to hurt or make afraid. He will reign over all. We will make the air with music ring, shout praise to God, our Lord and King. Oh, how we'll make the chorus swell. All is well, all is well." And I was encouraged with that. If you want to see that video, I can show, I can give you a link or something, but it's beautiful. It's just in the background, you hear the singing. And though at the end of it, there was people, even though some that died on the way, it shows them digging a grave. You know, the way got hard, but all is well, because we're on the way to life. Okay, well, let's begin here. I would like to, just the words of the Apostle Paul. It says, "Grace be unto you, be to you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." I just wanted to share that. I always, you begin reading one of those books there in the, and just those beautiful introductions that Paul has, I think they're very beautiful. Today, I'd like to share a little message, something that's on my heart as a father for all of us. I think it entails every single one of us. I know it does. It has to do with the little children. It has to do with the young men, the fathers, and even the older fathers. This thing is, I'd like to bring this out in a balanced way that you understand it and that nobody takes any offense from what I'm speaking, because I believe it to be true in the Word of God, and I think it's life. And this is the title, "Restraint and Guidance in Love Bringeth Life." Restraint and guidance in love bringeth life. And you can turn your Bibles, if you like, with me here to 1 Samuel chapter 2. And you can just kind of, you can stay right in there, because three chapters right in there is where I'll be going, and then other verses, I'll just get them. I have them on paper here. 1 Samuel chapter 2, I'd like to read the entire chapter there. And And then also real quickly here, sometimes I was writing my notes down and on the, you come to a line and it says, when I say that I would like for us or you, if those words come out, that includes me. So, you know, sometimes those little two words, three words, it's like, I want to make sure that you don't think I'm telling you and not me, because I see my need in these areas as much as anyone else. And I believe every father does. You know, as I have been reading in the Old Testament lately, and I am in 1 Samuel 4 or 5 there, and just beginning the book of Samuel, in the second chapter, is where this burden that I felt the Lord give to me, it concerns us, and I said it concerns all of us. And what I'd like to do is I would like to draw some examples and differences from the lives of Samuel and his father Elkanah, I think it's called, and his mother Hannah, and also some examples from Eli the priest and his sons Hophni and Phinehas. Within this chapter and various other scriptures, I believe that we can see a heart of God, the heart of God concerning our homes, our children, our families, in a day when the virtues and blessings of family unit are being undermined more and more. More and more. You don't see, it's rare to see a family together. And it's just becoming more and more rare. It's amazing. And I'd like to say too, we often hear the term coined, preach the gospel. And I'd like to just throw something in there for that. The gospel is good news, and the gospel is salvation to the lost, but there are other tenets to the gospel. There are multitudes of things that entail the Christian life. I mean, there's so many. It's not the gospel alone as far as, in other words, put it this way. When a man becomes saved or born again, that is only this small a part of the journey, if this is the journey. It's only so small. It's what happens, because how many men begin the journey? There's many, you know, and there's trials along the way. So let's read here. And note as well, okay, just a few other things I had written down. Okay. There's three little points that I thought here. It is not normal for a family to be home much and love being together. It is much more normal to always be on the run, always racing the clock. And I find myself there at times. How many of you have been ever challenged with that? I think we have. But is that God's heart? It is not normal for children, and I put a slash in teens, to be contented and happy. It is much more normal to be discontent and restless. And I even see it at times in my own home, you know, especially Sunday afternoons, Sunday evenings, in which I think that's a good time for fellowship. We should go to our brothers and all that. We'll get home on Sunday and the children are like, okay, so what are we doing tonight? Where are we going to go? You know, and that's okay. But it can get to where it's just constantly. It's just, okay, well, what's tonight? You know, what are we, it's not normal to be content in this world. And number three, it is not normal for a father, and now again, I'm a father, to take his position at the helm of his ark to guide, lead, discipline, and direct his home. It is much more normal for a father to be passive and a bit lazy in this area. May God help me in this area and all of us. I certainly do see my own tendencies to just be lax and a little bit lazy. And I got that thought come to me. We was at the Chain of Lakes, I don't know, last month, I think it was. Yeah. And there's the one dark guy that's there. He's there, sits in the front all the time. You guys might know who I mean. But he's a real talker. And he prayed that night, and he said, Lord, help us when we get out of here that we would go home and be at the head of our homes instead of the tail. You know, I just thought, it caught my attention. You know what I mean? There's so many fathers that they just don't take the lead. You know, and I just pray that God would help me and help us. And I just thought of this. It is our society all around us that tries to conform us into this mold. It is like an invisible force that moves complete generations of people. Just as a whole, it just presses them into that thing. And we're in those days. I think we're there. So Lord, help us. And if we take our I just wrote, may God help us, to by the grace and strength of God that he gives us to guide that little ark that we have in our care. And how precious is our family to us? What will we do to guide them? To what extremes will we take? Okay. And I just wanted to say right off at the beginning here, through this, the Old Testament, it may sound like a lot of law or a fair amount of law, but let's see what God has for us. Because the Bible says this, all Scripture, that's the whole thing, is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. And this is why, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's why. It's God's heart. Okay, let's read, and I want you to notice here, I have taken some thoughts from some other writers a little bit here and there, and I'll say that when I do. But I saw this here in chapter 2. It seems like the writer was comparing these two families because he talks about the one and then he interjects something right between them about the other. And we'll just see. Let's read here, okay? 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. I'm going to read the whole thing. And this is where Hannah had been praying, and we'll talk as we go about that some more, for a child. And this is after that she had received that child. And this is after she had given him to the temple and left him there. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceedingly proud. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumble are girded with strength. They that were full have hired themselves out for bread, and they that were hungry seized, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and he lifteth up. Verse 8, he raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among the princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. And the Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto the king and exalt the horn of his anointed. And we're going to note this here. But how many of you, who was the other woman in the Bible that after something miraculous happened to her, she sang a song? Can somebody tell me? Anybody? In the New Testament. Mary. Yep. And there's comparisons. You put these two songs side by side, and it's amazing. There's comparisons there. Okay. Verse 11. And Elkanah went to Ramah, to his house, and the child... Now, here's one of them verses. Watch for these verses right here. And the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Now see, it switches gears right immediately here. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial, and they knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servants came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and all the flesh hook brought up the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. That was the custom. They did that. That when the flesh was boiling, my understanding was they took a tong with three teeth and they went in there, and whatever they brought up, it was for the priest. It was his. That was his. But now, these guys was not doing that. We'll see what... I'll try to explain it to the best of my knowledge. Somebody can correct me if they like. Also, before they burnt the fat... starting in verse 15 is what Eli's sons were doing. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servants came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast. for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man say unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him and say, no, but thou shalt give it to me now, and if not, I'll take it by force. That's what they was doing. And that's not it either. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Now look at the next verse. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. In verse 20, and Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, the Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord, which is Samuel. And they went unto their own home. And then it says, and the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. And again, here's another one. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now it switches gears again. Now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all the people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. There's another verse. They just stuck right in the middle there. And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore, or why, kick you at my sacrifice and at my offerings, which I have commanded in my habitation? And there, this guy, this man of God, whoever it was talking to Eli, and it says, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel my people. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel said, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord said, be it far from me. For them that honor me will I honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Remember that phrase. Behold, the days come that I will cut off the arm and the arm of thy father's house, and there shall not be an old man in thy house. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation in all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not an old man be in thy house forever. And the man of thine whom I shall cut off shall not cut off from mine altar shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, in one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's office, that I may eat a piece of bread. That's quite a few verses there. Did you notice how, though, that it was stuck in there? Those verses are just sort of stuck in there. And it's amazing. Let's just go on here, okay? And I have a few points. We're going to start with Eli. I asked my wife, you know, do we talk about Eli and his sons first, or Samuel and them first? And I thought, you always want to leave with a positive note, right? I think that's good, because Eli is not very positive. Anyways, Eli was a very religious man. He was in the office of the priesthood. Eli was at the temple daily and performed the various duties ascribed to him, and I'm sure his sons were there with him as well. Eli perhaps prayed for them and taught them. You know, I'm sure he did what he could do. Now, that being said, there is one thing that's specifically recorded against Eli, and we'll see what that is. They lived in the time. Now, this is the other thing, is they lived in a time, and I told my wife, I wonder if it ain't a time, kind of how we are. It says there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Are we in those days? It sort of appears that way. At times, there seems to be less and less of a collective understanding and a collective group of, I might just leave all that. But it just seems like it's so easy just to do our own thing in this world because we're all self-sufficient, so to speak. And Lord, help us not to go there. We can't afford that. I'll just read a verse there that says that. There are several verses in the Old Testament. In those days, there was no king in Israel. This is Judges 21:25. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And we need each other. We don't have enough wisdom on our own to do it. Well, I don't think we do. That's why God designed the church. Is that right, Andrew? That's what it's about. And then I want to read in the New Testament, 1 Peter, the brotherhood. Let us love our brotherhood and fear God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Okay, I'm going to move right on here. Number two, the sons of Eli were wicked sons of Belial, and that's the devil. They were sons of Belial. And it's pretty hard, but they wrote that. It's clear. The Bible clearly states that these men were of the devil and that they knew not the Lord. And just to verify that, 1 Samuel chapter 2, you can just write the chapter we read in verse 12. Look at that. Now the sons of Eli were the sons of Belial, and they knew not the Lord. It's there. It's what it means. And why, I was thinking, why would this be in here, you know? But I think it's there for our learning. I don't know why else. It's a failing of a priest and his sons. The people that were supposed to be the ones that were elevated, so to speak, and did the offerings, and they were anointed of the Lord and all those things, but they were in that position, but there was something really wrong. I have some sub-points of those guys. Let us see the deeds that they committed. And I'll try to... They were helping with the offerings. When the meat was boiling, they were to take a three-tong fork. This is just my explanation, and somebody can clear it up if you like. And stick it into the kettle, and whatever came out was the priest. And they did not do this. You know, they were greedy. They wanted more. And they were getting fat and rich, I believe, from the offerings of the people. That's what they were doing. And there's another word for that. Lucre, filthy lucre. And I just wrote too, they were greedy thieves taking more than their share. That's in verse 15 and 17. They stole in meat, and I thought they probably stole in other ways as well. In Romans 16... Verse 18 says, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Isaiah 56:11 says, "Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter." And that's so the opposite of what Jesus taught. Number two, they had wives of their own, but again, greed and lust controlled them. The women that came to worship at the temple, or at least that's what I read in a commentary, they desired to come there. They were at the temple. They took them and laid with them and committed a fornication. We know how the unconverted man is, and it goes on and on from there. They were doing this, and they were priests. That's the thing. What grief is that before God? I mean, I think that's what Eli was saying there in verse 24 and 25. He said, "Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress." I think he was talking about they was with them women. "Of one man, it says, if one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him." And that's in those days, the judges, I think, they judge him and they settled it, so to speak. But if a man sin against the Lord, who's going to entreat for him? You know, back in those days, Jesus was not the intercessor. Is that right, Vince? Or what do you think? Right, I mean, build it, yeah, that's what I think. Okay, in Jeremiah, now this verse, Jeremiah 5:8, this is what a reference was, and I was kind of surprised that this verse is even in there. But it talks about immorality, and it says, they were as fed horses in the morning, everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. And that's immorality. That sounds terrible. But that's how it is. And I think it's in this world. It's very corrupt. And that's actually that's a different version there, but it's very close to King James. We'll keep going here. Note that Eli was a very old man. It says in verse 22, it says, Eli was old. He was a very old man. So his sons, I don't know how old they was. I'm not sure. But I would say they were, I just thought 35, 40 to 60 years old. I don't know. But they were older men, you know, men that should be, you know, maturing at least, or mature, and yet they were priests, and they lived in the temple, they helped the offerings, and their hearts were so wicked and greedy. And this is not really the point. We'll go on here. And I had this thought, so near to the cross, yet so far from the Lord. Kind of like the soldiers that nailed Jesus to the cross. They was physically there, but yet they was so far away. Can it be that way today in a church? I think it can. We can be so close and yet so far away. It can be at our fingertips, but yet way out of our reach. And I wanted to say this. Note that parents cannot give grace to their children, nor does it run in the blood. Remember John 3, and I wrote this, we must be born again. It's as clear as that. We must be born again. And then this is a quote from Matthew Henry. These men were residents at the fountainhead both of magistracy and ministry, and yet they were sons of the devil. I think what it's saying is they were at the head, they were at a place of authority, so to speak, and yet they were sons of Belial. And look around us today in our society. How often have we heard of men that are in authority and there's immorality goes on? And we've heard of that. We've heard of it in governors and lawyers and whatever, but like even in priests, you know, how often have we heard of it? I think it's not a new thing. And now it says, too, note that these men and their actions caused the people to hate to come to the offerings. It just says it here in verse 17, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. I mean, I think it just made them sick. Maybe they were sincere men. I believe it was. They was going to do what they were supposed to do, and they went there, and these men were taken from them. Just, you know, it made them sick. They were supposed to be in the leadership. Okay. Verse 3. And this is the other one. Point number 3. Eli knew the sins of his sons, and he didn't restrain them. You know, I was reading a little bit, and I mean, if they were doing such grievous things, they should have been ousted from that priesthood. I mean, it wasn't right. But he didn't do it. Okay, it's 3:13. Okay, and to confirm this, in chapter 3, verse 13 of Samuel, 1 Samuel, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity. This is what the Lord told Samuel. This was God's words. So this is what God saw in Eli. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. He knew it. Because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. He didn't do it. So it would have been God's heart, you can see right there, that he would have restrained them and said, no, this is not right. But he didn't. So Eli was a godly man, and the Lord used him there in many ways, I think. But at the same time, the Lord had this against him. And just the definition of restrain. To hold back, to check, to hold from action or proceeding or advancing by either moral or physical force. To repress, to suppress, to abridge, to limit, to withhold, to confine, to keep in awe. And I just wrote, the truth is, I believe that it is not the fact that we might have to restrain in our homes. I mean, it's not a fact that we may have to, but we will have to. We're going to have to, because I think it makes our children happy. Is that true, Brother Mark? If there's restraint, in love. I mean, it helps. Maybe contented would be a better word. And I just wrote this question to myself, and all of us is, do we restrain or withhold or limit when the need is apparent? You know, when there's an apparent need, do we do it? Do we do it? And again, I ask that myself, because sometimes if there's something that's going on in the house, and it's easy just to sit back and, I don't know what, I'm doing something else and kind of just subconsciously not take care of it. This laziness. And again, please hear my heart. I'm not, it's just something, and it seems to be in all around. You look around us and you see it all over. Just see it all over. You see young men walking down the sidewalks with earbuds in and just aimless. I mean, they're purposeless. And it's just a picture of rebellion and stubbornness and looseness to the core. And then I just wrote, the dear laymen in Eli's day, the ones that would come to offer their sacrifices, they were the ones that told him about his son's actions when Eli and his sons were supposed to be set apart or chosen. They were the chosen ones to do the priest's work. You know, and we could just maybe sort of apply that as a father, as a leader, you know. Let's take heed. Let's take heed. And yet Eli did not exercise his parental or priestly authority in taking action to stop the ungodly deeds that were happening. They should have been removed from the priesthood, but they were not. And it is recorded in the Holy Word of God for a lesson and instruction to us in this day, 2014. Let us hear, I just wrote a few things down here, the instruction of God's Word. It is not God's order to let those under us and in our care. I would think, yeah, this could be, as a family, apply it wherever else too. It is not in God's order to let those under us or in our care to have and do their own way unchecked. That's not God's will. It is not God's will. It is not enough. Another point, point number two. It is not enough to just sort of frown upon the wrong. But at times we must take some clear, decisive decisions, make some clear decisions, and give restraint. That is God's heart. In verse 3, a sure way to destruction and eventually death is to just passively put on our blinders and never really give any real constructive restraint. And I wrote down, in 1 Samuel, in the 4th chapter, death came in one day to Eli and his two sons, as well as his daughter-in-law, because of that curse. And the reason why is because what we read in verse 13, I'll read it again. Again, this is what, when the Lord called Samuel and said, Samuel, Samuel, and he answered and said, "Here, speak, thy servant heareth." This is what, in part of what God was saying. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons make themselves vile and he restrained them not. May the Lord help us there. And I had to, when we think of something restraining us so we don't get hurt, what do we think of? Anybody have any ideas? We're very familiar with some of it. Anybody? Seatbelt. Right, what I had in mind. And what else? Safety harness and something else in a vehicle. What else? Airbag. Yep. They're called SRS, I think. Safety restraint system. And I'd like to just, we'll talk about that just a little bit. Those things are there to protect you when in the event of an accident happens. Marlon, what happens to the seatbelt? It locks. You can grab that seatbelt and just give it a little yank, and it will lock in place just like that. And the same with an airbag. And today in the newer vehicles, they have these, and actually those airbag things, I don't mess with them much. I did a little bit, and it kind of even scares me because they're actually a little cylinder about, 5 inches long, maybe 2 inches in diameter, and they're a charge. I'm not sure what's in there. If it's an explosive charge is what it is, and they're in your vehicle all around. Like on the sides of the newer ones, they'll have, on these charges, there's a tube, a metal tube that's hooked up to them, and that's connected to a nylon-type airbag. That's deflated completely. And then when your impact sensors all around the vehicle, one of them gets a good smack, those things will, there's an explosive charge happens, and in a millisecond, they blow up. And even on the sides of the vehicle, they'll blow right through the roof, like the paneling and everything. They blow up, and they're there to protect you from death. But see, what I'm saying is those things are very, you know, it scared me the other day. I was kind of messing with one, and I asked somebody that I was talking to about it. He said, they're all right, as long as you have it, you know, have the key off. Don't have the key on. But anything with an impact or something will send a 12 volts and negative to that thing, and it'll blow up just like that. But it's a very explosive force, a deadly force, actually, to save you from life. That's my point. It's an action that's taken, you know, a physical action that stops something from happening. That's the point. And then I just wrote this. Our spiritual airbag or seatbelt is the Bible, God's Word. It will certainly give us direction to keep us from evil and death. Scriptural references for restraint and reproof. I'll read these here. 1 Kings 1, verse 6. And now this is another version, but I liked it. This was when, let me think here. I forget exactly where this was at. I read it this morning. But his father, I'm going to read verse 5. 1 Kings 1, verse 5 and 6. Meanwhile, about this time, Haggai's son Adonijah began to seek a reputation for himself and decided, I'm going to be the king. This is a different version. So he prepared chariots, cavalry, and 50 soldiers to serve as a security detail to guard him. His father had never challenged him at any time during his life by asking him, why are you acting like this? That's 1 Kings 1, verse 6. His father had never challenged him at any time during his life by asking him, why are you acting like this? Then it just says Adonijah was very handsome and had been born after Absalom. Proverbs 19, verse 18 says, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy son spare, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Proverbs 23, verse 13, withhold not correction from thy child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. And that sounds pretty harsh, but it's true. It's scriptural. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother, and I'll insert father, to shame. In Matthew 10, these are the words of Jesus. He that loveth father or mother, and I wanted to just say this as a father, because there's a place, in verse 29, we read it there in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, it says, and I have wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at my offerings, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me. Let's read this. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I believe we can honor them so much that we can withhold correction because we love them so much and we're afraid of them turning from us. I don't think that's God's heart. And I just put in Proverbs 3, verses 5, 6, and 7. In this whole thing, trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not into thine understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. In this way of guiding. And he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Amen. Okay, we're going to leave them, Elkanah and or Eli and them go. We'll go on to Samuel here a little bit and his family. Switching gears here. And after I say all this at the end, don't let me forget to give you two thoughts. Because I believe there needs to be a balance. Thoughts on Samuel and his family. Samuel had a godly mother and father that feared God. It's obvious because they went to the temple regularly, and I believe they taught, we'll look at Hannah. We'll just, she's a real blessing there. 1 Samuel in 1:21. Elkanah, he was a religious man and faithfully went to the temple to sacrifice every year. To be religious is good. So often we've shot that word in the dirt because religion. Well, but the Bible has a pure religion. There is pure religion. And I just wrote, to be religious is good as long as it's as we are religious from our heart. If our heart is, yes, it's possible to be religious on the outside and be dead on the inside. That's very possible, but that's not God's will. And I just wrote, and the man Elkanah and all his house, he took all his house, and they went up to offer sacrifice to the Lord yearly. That's not quite exactly the words. Offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. Did it every year. That was faithful. That's good. And it's something about today too, and we just talked about the other day at home. It's so easy just to be, it's easier to be undisciplined in our homes. Much easier to be undisciplined than it is to be disciplined in time and just whatever we do, even if it's supper time, you know, sitting down to eat. Sometimes it seems that it can be, we can be so busy, we just kind of, whenever we get to it, you know, and but just to be consistent, you know, that's important. I think it's very upbuilding for our families if we do that. They know what to expect. And then also, Elkanah, he was a religious man, and he seemed to also be a very understanding husband, because Hannah, he had two wives. But in those days, remember, they lived in the days when every man did which was right in his own eyes, and they had two wives. And there's some sorrow come with that. You know, both wives were, you know, I can't imagine how that would be. It's terrible. But, nevertheless, but he saw, he loved Hannah very much. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives. And he did that. And he actually, it says in verse 5 of 1 Samuel 1, we'll just read 4 and 5. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, or more. He gave her more. Like if there was, I don't know, I just read some, was it at the table or where was it at? But somehow, he gave her an extra portion. And it frustrated this other woman. And then this other woman taunted her because she was childless. Oh, you have no children, you know. But, and it says, and as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she, this Peninnah, provoked her. Therefore she wept and she didn't eat. She was a very godly woman. And we don't read that she ever taunted back at her, not one time. And we'll read about Hannah. We're not there yet. And I just wrote the question down, why did he love her more? why did he give her a double portion? I don't, you know, Steve, have any thoughts on that? Anybody have any thoughts on that? It was just kind of interesting. Why would have he, it seemed like knowingly it would have caused offense to the other woman. Maybe it was just to compensate for her pain that she had in no children. And I just have some points now. We'll go to Hannah. And her name means gracious or graciousness or favor or grace. That's what Hannah means. Gracious, graciousness, or grace. A woman that amongst some strong trials showed forth a wonderful testimony of motherhood, faithfulness, and true religion. And there's just some sub-points of her. Her purity and serenity. Hannah was sanctified unto the Lord in the midst of a domestic trial, yet she was faithful. She was faithful. It's hard living in a house with two wives, and I just, how could that be? You know, it would be awful. And amongst all that, she had sorrow, another point. Though she had a husband and loved her, that loved her very much, she had sorrow. And that thing of having no children, there's some of you brothers and sisters that have went through that, and we don't know what that's like. But I can only kind of imagine the pain. It's sort of an inward thing that it's just hard. Because children are a fruit, you know, and to many of you, the Lord has multiplied. You know what I mean? He's all of a sudden you got four. And they're getting big too. And others too, you know, but it's just there was pain there that she had, and it was sorrow. But I wrote here as well in 1 Peter, sorrow is a good thing. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold. No, I'm going to read back up. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptation. For a season she had sorrow, but then she had joy, because we'll see what she did. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Sometimes I get these pages full of notes and I wonder how long will it take, or is it too short, or we'll see here. Another point of her, she supplication, you know, she prayed. And we'll just read her prayer there. We can look in chapter 1 there, 1 Samuel. Verse 9. And she was obviously, she was at the temple at this time. Let's read verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon the seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And then, why don't we can read that, what Eli did there. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. And now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away the wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am not drunk. I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured my soul out before the Lord. Count not thy handmaiden for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. And then Eli said those blessed words, answered, and he said, go in peace, the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And then I just had to note that, you know, in other words, after she had been praying like that and the Lord answered her, She was thankful. She praised the Lord for that. I think it was Brother Timothy. I don't know where he's at, but he mentioned the other night about Brother James Jr., how we prayed for him and how today he's doing much better. And we should thank the Lord as well for that after we have prayed. Yeah, her song. And after she prayed and Eli assured her that her prayer was heard, she burst out in song. How beautiful. She gave that song that we read. And again, you get time, you can look at that and compare it with Mary's song. There's much of the same things there, that God honored something. Something special happened. And we'll see some other things here too. Now in 1 Samuel 1, this had to be hard. This is a very hard thing. You know, she prayed for a child. She wanted a child so badly. And then God gave her one child. But she said, if you give me this one child, I'm going to give him back to you. And I just can't imagine how that would be. She was raising him up in those days. This is the point here is her sacrifice. She sacrificed unto the Lord that which was most precious to her. She prayed. God answered. And then she kept her vow. And she came, and then thus came forth from her a man of God that shines in the Old Testament, Samuel. And I just was thinking about that. How would it be if you would be childless for a number of years and you prayed that prayer, but you said, Lord, I'll give it back to you after it's... It says after that child was weaned. I don't know how old he was. I'm not sure. But it was young. But she gave him. And this is a thought I had on that. No, nothing will be lost by lending it to God. It will be repaid to you 100-fold. Nothing's going to be lost. If you lend it to the Lord, that can be our children too. Nothing will be lost. It will be repaid 100-fold. And then I just wrote here, this is a quote for mothers. Mothers, take courage. Truly, the hand that rocks the cradle has a big impact on the world. And we can narrow it right down, bring it down to the church. The hand that rocks the cradle has a big impact in the church. And this is a quote here. A mother, as no one in all the bleak world, is fitted to guide little feet Godward. May heaven grant us more mothers like godly Hannah. I'll read that again. A mother, as no one in all this bleak world, is more fitted to guide little feet Godward. May heaven grant us more mothers like godly Hannah. I just thought about that. Our little children. Do you ever see their little feet? You know, they walk. I was up studying yesterday and I read across that. And I just thought about our little children, you know, they come and they come and they're placed in your care. But will we guide them? Will we guide them? That's what our parental duty is. Their little feet, they go somewhere. I just pictured my little one, you know, she just takes little steps and, you know, I just thought of that up there. I was thinking, somebody needs to guide her. We need to guide them. They naturally don't go the right way. And that's our jobs as parents. That's our duty. When they start walking, the next time you see your little child run to you, look at his little feet and think, will we guide that child? Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. That's a song, right? I got a different thought of that. Different thought of that word, of the name Hannah. When I was in the Amish school, in the South School, there was a girl down there in a couple grades above me. Her name was Hannah Miller. And she was sort of scuffed at. And I don't know, I thought that name was just... But I like that name. It's scriptural. Whether our name is Hannah or not, that's beside the point. But may we have graciousness about us. May we have faithfulness. May we have a motherly. You know, she was a good mother. You know, it says when they went up to they left this little boy there. Let's just look at that a little bit. I think we have some time. In verse 24 of 1 Samuel chapter 1, and when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought them unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. I don't know how old he was, but I think very young. And they slew the bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshipped the Lord there. Just astounding. With her sacrifice. Okay, let's move on to Samuel. This was the son that grew up there in the temple. The name Samuel means asked of the Lord. That's what it means. Asked of the Lord. I just said Samuel, the prophet, the intercessor, the priest, the judge, a Nazarite. The word is not said Nazarite there. But if you look in verse 11 of chapter 1, she says, I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. It was a Nazarite. Now, okay, we'll just... And I just said, a faithful Nazarite. Unlike, who else was an unfaithful Nazarite? Malam? Remember the big, strong guy? Samson. You know, he was not faithful. And it caused him a lot of grief in his life, too. He was not a faithful Nazarite. Okay, I'd read that. And I said, and after Samuel was born and then weaned, he was taken and left at the temple, and he ministered unto the Lord, just in quotation, ministered unto the Lord. And I'd like to read a little something that I thought was very fitting for that. I had this picture of our little children. Now, this is for the little children. If you're here and you can hear me and you can understand, then this is for you. I believe that our little children, let's just read this. This is from Matthew Henry. Perhaps he attended immediately on, this is talking about Samuel, immediately on Eli's person. What he was ready to fetch him and bring him as he had occasion, maybe water, whatever. Just he helped him out. And that is called ministering to the Lord. That's what they called that. You know, obviously at the age of, if he was 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, you know, he wasn't spiritual because the Bible says, we'll talk about it later, he didn't know the Lord. But he was helping in those little duties, those little things. He was just faithful. He was there. And it's called ministering unto the Lord. Some little services, perhaps he was employed in about the altar, though much under the age appointed by the law for the Levite's ministration. He could light a candle. He could hold a dish, or he could run an errand. He could shut the door. And because he did this with a pious disposition of mind, it is called ministering to the Lord. And great notice is taken of it. Notice all the verses that we read there, how he grew in the Lord and how he ministered unto the Lord as a child. After a while, he did his work so well that Eli appointed that he should minister with a linen ephod, as the priest did, though he was not even a priest. They put an ephod on him. Because he saw that God was with him. Now note this, little children. Note, little children must learn betimes to minister to the Lord. Parents must train them up to it, and God will accept them. Particularly, let them learn to pay respect to their teachers, as Samuel to Eli. None can become too soon to be religious. In other words, our children, we cannot start too soon. Though they must be born again, I believe they can be little ministers of the Lord just by helping dad and mom and or whatever there is to do, they can be little ministers of the Lord. And then I just wrote, and attention to you little children, you don't have to be, you know, 12, 14 years old to minister in the Lord. You can do that just by listening to your parents And that is honoring God. If you do that, that's honoring the Lord. I believe it. And it says, and the Bible says, as a child, Samuel worshipped and ministered unto and grew on unto the Lord and was in favor. Hear this phrase. And was in favor with both the Lord and also with man. What does that remind you of, somebody? Jesus. It was said the same thing about him. And I'll read it here. And the Lord was with Sam, and he was, I'll just say it again. I don't know where it's at here, but the Bible says that he worshipped and ministered in the Lord, and he was in favor with the Lord and with men. Men noticed this little youngster coming up, and I think they saw something about him. Then I just wrote, was this not also said of Jesus? See the reference in Luke 2:52. And Jesus increased in, this is when he was a child, he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Just interesting that those same two things are coined about two people there. I just said it already that Samuel was a Nazarite. His mother gave him unto the Lord, and she says all the days of his life. It wasn't just for a season. I think some Nazarites were just for a time. They would choose to do this, but it says all the days of his life, and I think that's what he did. And then I wrote this. Note these both, Jesus and Samuel, were separated unto the Lord for a special purpose, a very unique for Samuel to do that, that was unique. And I just wrote Nazarites, spiritually. But there is yet a most noteworthy difference to be noticed between Jesus and Samuel. Remember, all right, we'll read this, okay? Let's read this. You can go to chapter 3 of 1 Samuel, and I'll see if we can catch the difference here between Samuel and Jesus. This is not said about Jesus. It is about Samuel. Okay. Verse 3. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. And he was so used to serving Eli, he just jumped up and he ran to Eli and said, here I am, for thou callest me, he said. And Eli said, I called you not, go lay down. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and says, here I am, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called thee not, my son, lie down again. Now this is the verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. That's the difference between him and Jesus. I was blessed that that's pointed out. And verse 8, let's go on. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli, and he said, here I am, for thou didst call me. And Eli then perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said, Samuel, go lie down. And it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And so that's what he did. He went there, and then God spoke to him and told him about this punishment that's going to come on Eli. And Samuel was a faithful young man. I don't know how old he was here, but they woke up the next morning. Eli went to Samuel and said, you know, it's kind of my own words, but he says, what did the Lord tell you last night? And then Eli said, I pray thee, hide it not from me. And then Samuel, it says he told him every whit, this young man, just as clear as can be. He went to him and he told him that pronunciation of death and a curse upon him, to where Eli said, whatever the Lord seemeth, it says, let him do what seemeth to be good, Eli said. Okay. Now that was the point there in verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. He was older there. I don't know how old he was. I'm not sure, 12, 13, 14. But he didn't know the Lord yet. It makes a point there. So again, we must be born again and called by God. And almost, you know, I want to make that too spiritual, because we must be born into his image. We must become like him. Remember, it's not because of our lineage or heritage or church we go to, even godly parents. We must be born again. Romans chapter 1 and many other verses make that very clear to us. And then I just said, when Samuel was approximately 12, the Lord called him, and thus his ministering to the Lord, that's when it began. And I would like to conclude here. My conclusion could be found in 1 Samuel 2, 29 and 30. You look at those verses a little bit there. There came a man of God, I don't know who this was, and told Eli that there was a blessing upon your house, but now it is taken away because of this sin. And he didn't deal with it. There is a curse on Eli's descendants forever. And then the Lord says, for them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And I wrote, may we always seek to honor God in all things, that he may honor us. We, above all things, would we honor God. And if we do that, I believe that plays out into all different aspects of our life. But if we honor him, he will honor us. But if we despise him or lightly honor him, we're going to be lightly esteemed by him. Because here are the awful words that he told him in the Gospels there. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Awful. So let's honor God with everything we do. And I believe it plays in, it will, the puzzles will fit together. My heart is that though we live in this fallen and falling society, that we would take courage and not be ashamed to be different in the area of guiding these precious little feet that God has placed in our care. Let us not be found honoring our children above the Lord as Eli. And like that we would love them so much that we can't correct them. Because that's not true love. That isn't true love. And we'll talk about that just a little bit later. But rather that we would strive to honor God and guide them with a gentle but firm hand of love in the ways of God. And I would like to just say these last two thoughts that I had. I have to say this. Restraint and guidance needs to be done in love, in meekness, in humility, in patience, or there will be frustration. The other day we was talking at home, just we were having some devotions there, and I asked my family, what are some things that I can do that would frustrate you? You know, as a father, we know I don't know. I didn't really write anything down there, but we can frustrate our children by being just very critical on them and always nagging them, and you're never good enough. That will cause frustration, and it can result in rebellion as well. So just wanted to remind us as a father there that restraint and guidance must be done in love, or we can very apt cause a lot of frustration. But love, you know, sometimes that word is mistaken, you know. Okay, and the point number two, this may be arguable. I don't think it is. I think because look at Samuel. If a father does all that he can and he knows. Now, we talked about young people or young children and parents, and now for the young people in here, the teenagers, the ones that have come accountable to the Lord, this is a thought for you. If a father or your father does all that he knows and can, and though he's not perfect, we make mistakes, but if they are indeed born-again Christians and they are walking after God with all their hearts and they try with love and gentleness, and yes, they will make a mistake. Will they be frustrated? And maybe they'll get angry one time, or maybe that happens. You know, they make mistakes. Yet, if he does all that he can, and yet his son or daughter, now this is the ones of you that are up and you're accountable, if you choose to turn away and go your own way, this lays on your shoulders. I believe there's an aspect to that. A child can choose to go against his father and mother. Look at Samuel. He was a very godly man in chapter 4. No, chapter 8. I'll just read it to you. Chapter 8, if you'd like to turn there, you can. Verse 1, and it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, the name of the second, Abiah. There were judges in Beersheba, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgments, whatever. And perverted judgments. What my point is that you, as a teenager, you are responsible to choose. You know, if our fathers have guided us all that we can, and then yet you choose to go against your father's will, against good, sound teaching and wisdom, those actions are your responsibility. I believe it to be true. So I wanted to lay that out there, all that I said, and yet there's two balancing points there that I'd like to leave that on, that young person, you're responsible as well to follow and love your parents in this, in spite of a mistake, because we'll make them. I think that's all I've got. Anything that was unscriptural, please come tell me, because I know I shared a lot of words of my own. It's kind of like when you come up here while you open yourself up, you know, for whatever. So that's all I have. Lord bless you. Pray for us.